for tape, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is the 2008 Memorial Day Teaching and Deliverance Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. This is the Saturday afternoon 1:15 Ladies Deliverance Service, May the 24th, 2008. Jerry McGee is the speaker of this service, teaching on Breaking Demonic Defaults.
Praise the Lord. I have to testify my eyes are better today.
Amen.
Since Friday night, I have repented over every scripture on blind, every scripture on blinded, blinds, fail. And boy, have I seen some sin in my life. You know, you can think you're in fact, you know, humanly, you can think you're prayed up and confessed up till you get in the Word of God. And then you'll see so much sin. This is really embarrassing to say. The scripture that really jumped out at me was the one in Revelation. This one, I'm not teaching on this, but unless God takes it further. But is in Revelation where it said, I wish, you know, would you were hot or cold, or if you're just lukewarm, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. Because you say I'm rich and increased in goods and I have need of nothing, don't you know you're miserable, poor, wretched, and blind? And then it goes on to say, I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire. And that means gold. That because I advise for you to buy from me gold refined by fire, which means gold that's dug deep, buried in the ground, and you have to dig it out. And of course, the gold is in God's Word. Because does the Bible say? Doesn't the Bible say that He sent His Word to heal you?
Yes.
He didn't say that He sent the world to heal you, or Egypt, or doctors. He said He sent His Word to heal you. And then it says, and eye salve to anoint your eyes with. No, just walk up to the door and that back door will open when you walk up with that key. It's kind of different. But it says, and white raiment to clothe yourself with, ties in really with what Clement has been saying about the glory, which means a bright garment. In other words, the more you repent, the more of God's glory you get. And that ties in with Matthew 6, where it says, if your eyes clear, your whole body's full of light, but if your eyes bad, your whole body's full of darkness. Anyway, so it's, in other words, as you dig gold from the Word of God and as it brings you to repentance, your garment gets brighter. And then it says, an eye salve to anoint your eyes with. But the word, because you say you're rich, it means because you say that you are absolutely abounding in Christian virtue and eternal possessions. And you know, we may not say that, but we all think we're the smartest people. At least I've come out of generations of people that think they're the smartest people that ever lived. I had four aunts with macular degeneration. My mother had macular degeneration and cataracts, all of them. My granny had cataracts. My daddy had glaucoma, which is pressure on the eye, which is really pride. Psalm 73 says their eye bulges with fatness, which means swells out. And it says, pride is their necklace. Thank you so much.
Is it automatic?
No, but that's all right. There's nothing in it. Thank you. And so that's glaucoma, one of the roots of glaucoma. And my grandmother and grandfather, Reddick, all had, they were blind when they died, all of them. And every one of my family members has trusted doctors. So here I'm in a dilemma. God, I'm willing to go if you want me to go, but they trusted doctors and ended up being blind. So if you're going to be blind, it seems like it's better to trust the Lord, but I believe He wants to heal me. But in Jeremiah 30, 31 and 32, it talked about going to Egypt for answers, relying on flesh. So I tell you, God's really spoke to my heart about my eyes and really encouraged me that He wants to heal me.
He does.
He does. And the two scriptures, the first two I read yesterday, was the one in Exodus 4:11. Now, how is it I can remember these things? Because God got my heart with it. Because when you God gets a hold of your heart. But the first one was Exodus 4:11, where God was telling Moses, you know, have I not, God, made your mouth, made the deaf and the mute, the seeing and the blind? I'm thinking, if God made the seeing and the blind and the deaf and the mute, then no matter what I do, my eyes are in His hands. Is that right? And for those of you who weren't here, I got a bad report at the eye doctor and was commanded to go to a retina doctor when I said, I'm not going. And he said, I command you to go. If you don't go, he commanded, he said, I command you to go. I said, I'm not going. But then I went home, you know, all the fear they put on you if you don't go. And I said, Lord, I'll go if you want me to, but I got to know what you want me to do. But the good news is the Bible said He sent His word to heal me, and actually I can see better today than I could just repenting 2 days over the word. At one time, I've been doing this for 20 years. At one time, about 3 or 4 years ago, I went through every scripture on light, dim, dark. I could go into a garage with my glasses on and couldn't read with my glasses on in a dark place. And so after I repented over all the scriptures on eye, dim, dark, light, darkness, all these scriptures, the next 3 times I went to the eye doctor, he reduced the prescription. So I was encouraged. And 2 years ago, he said, your eyes are so healthy, the circulation in your eyes is so good. And then I sat down in the eye doctor's chair. I said, I just went to get, the prescription was fine. I just sit down because I bought a new pair of sunglasses and I didn't want to put an old prescription in a new pair of frames. But I didn't see anything wrong with it. And I said, my eyes are better. He said, well, we'll see. So he gave me a bad report. I thought, I'm not believing what he said because I see better. Even within the last year or two, if I had my glasses on in a freeway in Houston, I couldn't read the signs. But I could, so I thought, I can read my clock mail without my glasses, so it's better. And so I went to another doctor, and he gave me a worse report, and he's the one that commanded me to go. You know what runs you to the world is fear. And so you just have to say, Lord, you know, I don't want to be stupid. Now, you know, if you don't do something when you get a report like that, if you don't get in the Word, you will go blind. So you can't just say, well, I'm not going to the doctor and not get in the Word and let God heal you. You can't do that. And so, anyway, in Jesus' name, I've had hands laid on me and I'm healed in the name of Jesus. Okay, what I want to share today is something that Carla started yesterday. And really, I want to share about breaking demonic defaults. You know, how you're trained up sets a default in your life. How many of you know about how a computer works? Well, a computer works in such a way that they set it at the factory to do a certain letter style, they set the speed on it, they set all kinds of things. And you can change, for example, when you're typing a letter, you can change the letter style. Say I'm typing a letter to Carla and I want a fancy letter style. I'll just change the letter style and type it to Carla, and then I want to write Linda 1. And so then when I go into another letter, it kicks it back to how it was set at the factory. And see, how you were set at the factory is how you've been trained up. God tells parents, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now, y'all have heard this probably, some of you have heard me teach. It seems like I just hammer this. But let me tell you something, you still don't get it. And I don't get it. You know, I don't completely get it. But if you can learn this principle, It's life transforming. Every problem in your life, God's got an answer for it. Yesterday, and I want to start maybe where we left off, when Carla asked you the question, how many of you do not feel loved? Yesterday, there was a whole bunch of you said you didn't feel loved. Today, has that changed? Do you feel loved today? Did God heal you yesterday? If he did, put your hand up. Praise the Lord. So you feel loved now. Is there any person who does not feel loved today? This is not to embarrass anybody. Okay, and you see, Carla said she didn't feel loved, but she had a mother and daddy that loved her. Usually it goes back to mom and dad. If mom and dad love you, you can't doubt you're loved. But her daddy was insecure in feeling loved, and so a generational curse came down of in all the insecurities and the feelings that you weren't loved. But if a parent, however you're trained up, if, for example, if you're trained up to be loved, you always feel loved, even if you're not. If you were trained up to be favored by authority, you'll always be favored by authority. I see this with my granddaughter. Every authority figure in her life favors her. And we try not to show it. But she's been favored by authority. So she gets a new job in this communications company. Already the two owners are taking her out. She's a new employee. Not even 22 years old now, to get new accounts. Already she has favor of authority because she was trained up to have favor. If you were rejected by authority or humiliated, you know, I feel like I was humiliated. Even though I had a great dad and mom, I feel like my daddy, because I was so full of pride, he was always cutting me down, you know, trying to, like a hot air balloon going up, he'd jerk me down every time. So I can come to this camp, and I am so careful not to do anything to upset Glenn, because I'm used to being fronted out by authority. And so I kind of walk on eggshells a little bit around him. I mean, I feel like I'm delivered, but I see that. I am careful because I've always been fronted out by authority, corrected. I'm careful to not do anything that I'd have to get corrected about. You see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Where Carla was so favored by her daddy and by authority, I mean, she can just breeze through all these authority figures and know that everybody just favors her. Right? But you see, if you grew up not being loved, it sets a default. But the good news is those defaults can be broken. That's the good news of the gospel, that God, whenever you get saved, he says he disciplines every son whom he loves because he corrects those things that mom and dad didn't correct. And as you submit to his discipline, 1 John says, you'll come to know the love that God has for you as you yield your life 100% to him. You'll come to know the love God has for you. I think it's 1 John. I think it's just before the scripture that's... Well, I've got my Bible here. Let's find it. Okay, 1 John 4. Verse 15 says, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. Now, the word confesses, I used to think it meant confessing your sin, but it means to the confession of sin and a heart change. It means repentance. If I can read my notes that I used to write when I was younger, I'm going to read them again in Jesus' name. Confesses means the confession of sin. And it means implying the yielding or changing of one's direction. That's what it means in the Greek. And so whenever we do that and let God correct us, then it says in verse 16, and we've come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Abiding is a picture of being on the potter's wheel. What does the clay do? The clay is just 100% yielded to the potter. Does that make sense? Abiding in Christ means to stay under authority. It means to rest, which is what the clay does on the potter's wheel. And the word says you're the clay and he's the potter. And so as we, every area that we yield to him, we'll come to know the love that God has for us. And so however you're trained up, God says, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. In whatever area that your parents miss this, and let me tell you, I had the greatest parents in the world, and they missed this millions of places. But wherever your parent fails you to train you up in the way you should go, it provokes you to anger in that area. So that means I have an issue. Is that right? I have something that's... Wherever a parent does not train you up according to this word, they miss any place they miss, you're provoked to anger. You may not even... Okay, an example would be that every time that the four whippings I had from my daddy, my mother never spanked me. You can see what God had to give me, a lot of spankings. I told my mother once, I said, Mom, why didn't you spank me? I was judging her because she didn't. She said, I could have killed you and it wouldn't have made any difference. She said, I could have beat you to death and it had done no good. But anyway, I remember this time when my daddy spanked me for sassing him. You know, he'd let me sass him and sass him and sass him, and then after about 5 years, he'd get enough of it. And that was one of the four spankings I had, and I remember all four of them. Those were memorial occasions. I told him a few years ago, I said, Dad, forgive me for, I told him what I did, because this particular time, and some of you have already heard this, but this particular time he was going to spank me till I told him what I said. And I wouldn't tell him. And he beat me, and he beat me, and I wouldn't tell him, and he beat me, and he beat me, and I wouldn't tell him. And my mother would say, oh, no, you're going to kill her. Please quit spanking her. My mother was an enabler. I loved it.
Yeah.
I mean, that was great. But you see, the law of God was written on my heart. If you'd have said, Jerry, is that right that your mother would take up for you? I would have said no. But I never thought any more about that. I stuffed it. I loved it. In fact, I cried till he apologized. I go, and I got tired of crying, and then I go, Years ago, I said, Dad, please forgive me for doing that. He said, forgive me for apologizing. But the example was, I forgot that. But you know, the Holy Spirit lets you remember things you need to remember. You remember it because it's something you probably need to repent of. And when my little granddaughter, I had prayed for this 22-year-old granddaughter. I have prayed for her for 36 years, and she's just not even 22. So if you pray for a kid that many years, you expect this little angel to arrive. Well, she was being a little brat. Oh, listen, yeah. Oh, she's just like me. They're saying she's just like me. Anyway, if she was going to throw a fit, she'd go in the other, she'd say, Mommy, shut the door. I want to throw a fit, and I don't want Grandmother to see me. And so, anyway, you expect this little angel to arrive. Well, she went through 2 and 3 years old, and she needed some spankings. In fact, I used to just spank her, spank her, spank her. But it really, you know, it did do some good. But anyway, I remember one time I was up in Maine. I took her to a grocery store, and she threw a fit. And she wanted something, and I told her she couldn't have it. She was throwing a fit. We got in the car. I said, you see that tree on the other side of that parking lot? And so I got in the car, and I said, if you don't repent by the time I get to that tree, I'm going to wear you out. And I went, ah! She said, I repent, Grandmother, I repent. She's been disciplined where, you know, I was corrected with words. You know, my dad, you know, even when he was 94, I still wanted to do what he said. Those four spankings helped. But anyway, I saw her acting like a brat in 2 or 3 years old. And every time she would act be a brat, my daughter-in-law would come in and stop her. I mean, stop my son from spanking her. And it just broke my heart because I prayed for this mighty woman of God and she had to be disciplined. She couldn't be like me. She had to be disciplined to be a mighty woman of God, and it grieved my heart. And what the Lord showed me is that judgment that I made, that unconscious judgment that I made, set in motion forces for me to reap the very same thing, to mirror what I hadn't yet repented of. You see? So God says, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Many of you have children that are wayward, and really it's because you're reaping what you've sowed. You've come to the Lord, you've quit doing some of those things, but your kids are still doing them. And if you want them to change, then you've got to change. And it could be coming down generationally too. The Bible says that God is not mocked, for what a man sows, this will he also reap. So God lets our kids mirror what we've done, what we haven't repented of. I had a friend who said, pray for my daughter. She's fixing to marry a Hindu, and she's a Christian. I said, well, did you ever do what she's doing? And she went, no. Oh, she said, dear God, she said, I went to the University of Mexico City. I was in love with a bullfighter, and I was going to marry him and chunk America, chunk my mother and father. And so she asked me to pray for this daughter. Well, I got home. I forgot the daughter's name. I called my friend who hosted the seminar. I said, what was this girl's name? I promised the mother I'd pray for her. And my friend that hosted the seminar said, you don't have to. Said the mother repented. The girl's already ditched the guy. You see, it was like God is letting these turkeys in your face mirror what you need to repent of. But anyway, wherever you are provoked to anger, wherever your parents do not train you up in the way they should go, you're provoked to anger in whatever area. Because the scripture says, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline instruction of the Lord. So if you are not brought up in the discipline instruction of the Lord, every place your parent missed it, you've got an anger issue. You might not see the anger because if you grow up, for example, say a child grows up in total neglect. They never see anything different. They don't even know they're angry about it. But if, for example, say I'm a little child and I grew up in total neglect, no love, no daddy, always being rejected, having to be the mama, having to be the daddy, not being protected, not being cared for, and I've never seen anything different, so how do I know I'm even angry? I don't know that. But without realizing it, because the law of God is written on our heart, we don't know we can go to God because parents model for us a picture of what God's like. And so not only are we provoked to anger and there's fear, we turn to false gods without even realizing it. We turn to things to protect our heart. And it's a false god. For example, when I grew up, I'm going to find somebody that'll take care of me. When I grew up, I'm going to find someone who loves me. When I grow up, I'm going to find someone who will protect me or someone who will meet my needs, whatever. See, I turn to these things to protect my heart. And I don't even realize it, but I let the sun go down on my anger. I don't know to confess it because I've never known anything else. But because the law of God is written on my heart, you know, nobody taught me that it was wrong for a mother, and I didn't think any more about it until my granddaughter was 2 or 3 years old. Nobody ever told me that it was wrong for a mother to interfere when a daddy was disciplining a child. And, of course, unless it's child abuse, and it wasn't child abuse, it was what God says, spare the... He said, if you love your child, you'll spank them and you'll discipline them. And so we don't know that, so we turn to false gods. And we make a judgment on our mother and father, and we're wounded in all those areas where our parents failed us. All of those places are button pushers. And so what happens, those judgments that I haven't resolved by forgiving my parents by sundown, it set in motion forces for this same thing to keep on happening to me until I go back and forgive my mother and father, repent of letting the sun go down on my anger, and break the expectation. See, if I'm trained up not to be loved, I may say, I'm going to find this person who loves me. Just like my husband, you know, he said, you know, you're the love of my life. He thought I just loved him. But after I married him, he said, you tricked me. 27 years I tricked him. Because I wasn't what he thought I would be because of his judgments of being an illegitimate bastard child. Never knew his father. Now I look back and I can have greater compassion on him because of some of the things he did. It was because he never knew his earthly father. He couldn't believe God because God wasn't there because his daddy was not there. And so whenever I turn to these promises or these determinations I make or these false vows that I make to protect my heart, tied in with those vows is fear and depression and hurt and button pushers and anger and fear, and it's all linked to idolatry. And that's why I said Friday night, it's not acceptable to God for you to keep your anger or your hurt or your fear or your depression because it's tied into idolatry. And if you don't let God sanctify your heart, the Bible says without sanctification, no man will see God. And so God uses the, if I need my heart sanctified, like right now with my eyes, I mean, I think I've dealt with most of my daddy issues. When my daddy died at 94, I didn't have not one issue, not one negative thought toward him. And 10 years before that, I could just think of all the ways that he hurt me. You need to lose weight. You need to cut your hair. You're too fat. You're this, you're that. And I was always striving to make my daddy happy or to please my daddy. And the two years before he died, he could say anything to me and it wouldn't hurt me. Once he said, you need to get that red fingernail polish off your hands. I did. You need to get that red fingernail polish off. You look like a Jezebel. You look like Elsie Kreider. Now, Elsie Kreider was a harlot that all of my daddy's brothers used to sleep with. I don't know if my daddy did, but probably he did. And you know, instead of going home whimpering, home crying, I said, now this is how God had healed me, through practicing the principles I'm telling you. I went, no, 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 no. I'm not a harlot. And it didn't hurt my feelings. I said, you need to be thankful I'm a godly woman. Yeah, but you know, for years, I'd drive home, all the way home, I'd be doing self-deliverance. And when my daddy died, there was not one issue I had with him. And he, you know what? God will let those turkeys keep hitting your sore places because he's trying to change you. And you know what? Trying to find another mate, you think, boy, if I was married to somebody else, it'd be different. No, it wouldn't. Those of you who've been married more than one time can say, hey, it gets worse. Irma Bombeck said this, the grass is greener over the septic tank. It's not greener. If you don't learn to overcome where you're at, another set of circumstances, they'll just be harder. So you have to learn to overcome. And every time you go to God and say, Lord, how is this problem I'm having here in the present, how is it tied in with my past? Get the connection, forgive, repent of letting the sun go down on your anger, and God, your circumstances will change. Or it won't even bother you anymore. You know, Matthew 7:1 says, judge not lest you be judged. So wherever you judge another, you're going to get judged, which is the big problem with my eyes, is I've been misjudged here. I've judged myself. I've judged the whole world. Because you say you're rich and increased in goods and have no need of nothing, Oh, God, have mercy on my soul. Lord, don't burn that in my heart. Don't ever let me forget that. I never want to forget that. I'm saying, oh, God, please, I have need for you. Don't let me have another problem to show me I need you. I need you, Lord. But God uses your problems to show you there's something else He wants to sanctify. And so growing up, you promise, I'll never marry anyone like my daddy. Boy, when I grew up, I'll never treat my kids the way I was treated. I'll never marry one like my mother. And guess what? 99% of the time, you're living with your mother or daddy. The things you could not stand about your mother and daddy, you'll either be like your mother and daddy, or you'll marry someone just like them. Or your expectation of how life goes will pull that person to do that bad thing that fulfills your picture of the way life goes. So if you can learn this, if you didn't hear nothing else, when you have a problem, say, okay, Lord, what are you trying to teach me through this problem? How is this turkey that I'm seeing that's affecting me, how is that tied in with my childhood? See, Bill Gothard says it this way. The conflicts you have in the present are tied in to unresolved childhood conflicts. Areas where it's just showing you what you need to forgive your parents for, because you've long forgotten. It's been something you've stuffed down and you've long forgotten. So God sends a turkey to show you what you haven't repented of. Does that make sense?
Yes.
So that's why you don't feel loved. That's why you feel rejected. That's why you always get dumped, abandoned. No one talks to you. You know, if you're not married, you have a boss that treats you the same way. If you come and you say, you know, my boss just ignores me, I can say, well, so did your mom and dad. Or if you say, my husband rejects me, I can say, well, so did your mom and dad. In Carla's case, her daddy was rejected, and it was a generational thing because he didn't know how to deal with it. It was something that, if we don't deal with it, it passes on to our children. Your children are gonna reflect you. And if you were like me, that's what got me saved, is I had this little two-year-old boy, and I did not want my two-year-old. I wanted him to have the greatest life. I wanted him to have the best. And so that's what got me saved, is wanting the best for him. And so when you make a judgment on your mother and father, if you'll go to Deuteronomy in chapter 5, when you make a judgment on your mother and father, life will not go well in whatever area you've judged your mother and father. So I could have you stand up right now and say, where's my life not going well? What are my issues? What's raining on my parade? What is pushing my buttons? It's an area where you judge your mother and father and you let the sun go down on your anger. The Bible says, be angry and sin not. Don't let your anger turn into sin. You've got till sundown to deal with it. And then in Ephesians 4 it says, if you let the sun go down on your anger, you give the mighty foothold to the devil. And so in those areas where you made a judgment on your mother and father, unconscious, you know, it wouldn't even, most of our judgments were not even conscious. But if they violated the law of God in our life, it's an issue, whether we feel angry about it or not. And so if the law of God was violated, we automatically have an issue. And God, you know something, God doesn't show you all your issues at once. You could not take it. You can't even, it's hard for us to take one at a time. Right? But if you can remember to go in your prayer, I used to tell my husband, he used to say, you need to meet my needs. You need to do this. You need to do that. And I'd say, and you need to do this, 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 this. And he'd say, well, you need to do this, 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 this. It doesn't work. Idols don't see, they don't hear, they don't feel. They have noses, but they don't smell. They have eyes, but they don't see. They don't get it. The only thing that will change is if you go into your prayer closet and say, okay, God, what is it through this man or my kids that you're trying to show me? If you don't deal with it, the reaping will continue. For example, say you don't feel loved. You'll continually be in situations where you don't feel loved. You don't feel loved. You don't feel loved. You'll take that right into the grave if you don't go back and forgive your mother and father for not loving you. And if they love you, they will bring you up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. But most of them weren't brought up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, so they did the best they knew how. I wish I could go back and do a few things over. We all do. But you know what? Christianity is the only religion that gives you the opportunity to redeem lost opportunities. It's the only religion that helps you break these defaults because, for example, if I don't feel loved and I say, Lord, I forgive my daddy and my mother for not loving me. I forgive my daddy that I never knew him, that he rejected me, but whatever. And I take accountability for that, forgive him, and repent of letting the sun go down on my anger, which has brought captivity to my life. See, God lets these turkeys mirror what he wants to change in you so that you'll know the truth that makes you free. But we don't ask God. And so God just wants us to ask him what the problem is. If I'm trained up not to be loved, then I have an expectation that nobody's going to love me. My head says I'm going to find that one special one. And can I tell you, it'll never be in a human being. Never. One day I told God, I said, God, if I want to stay single, but if you ever want me to get married, then I gave him a list of about 30 things. And you know what he said? There's nobody like that. That's me. So I said, okay, Lord, I'll stay single. Because I don't want to live another 20 years with this. But you know what? Even though I'm not married, God continuously brings things into my life. I think when I passed the test, the Lord took my husband out of my life. 27 miserable years of a marriage. And I've shared this before. One day he said, if I'd have known the way you were, I'd have never married you. And I said, well, honey, I'd marry you all over again. He went, you would? I said, yeah, where do you think I got all the material for this seminar? You see, every time you go to God and let him discipline you, Proverbs 32 says, every time you go to God and let him discipline you, you gain understanding, which is the truth that makes you free. And see, as you gain understanding and you let God correct you through forgiveness, you're set free. And usually the log comes out of their eye, it rolls out, you don't even care if they have a speck anymore. But it bothers you because you have an issue. The other day, my daughter-in-law said something that just pretty much, you know, God's pretty much healed me, but she said something the other night at a Wednesday night meeting, and it just irked me. And during this, I mean, I didn't let on. I made a comment to her. I mean, I reacted. And I said, well, you need to go back and listen to Doug's message from last week. And she said, well, what was Doug's message? It was on marriage. And, of course, when you have a son, you know, if you have a son that's a jerk, he gets what he deserves. I mean, I have a son that died of AIDS, lived a homosexual lifestyle. You know what? He got what he deserved. But praise God, he came to know Jesus. And then I have this other son that, I'm telling you, he tries so hard to do everything. I mean, he loves God.
He's acting like you were acting, trying to please.
Oh, yes. I mean, but he's trying to please God now because he corrects me. Now, I told her there, I said, I think, you know, I controlled him for 18 years, and now he tries to control me. Mother, you don't need that. You don't need to do that, Mother. I lost my train of thought. Lord, what am I?
Jane, you were talking about your daughter-in-law.
She said something that just irked me. And I just responded by saying, you need to go back and listen to Doug's message for last week. And I said it without even thinking. It just popped out of my mouth. And I'm glad I said it because she needed to. But during the service, I thought, I mean, I wasn't mean about it, but, you know, and so during the service, I said, Lord, why did that bother me so much? I said, well, just a comfortable way not. I said, Lord, why does that bother me so much? And the Lord said, she said she was going to do exactly what your husband did. So there was something else I needed to forgive my husband for. And so I said, Lord, I forgive my husband for that. And do you know what? She wasn't even an issue anymore. But you see, if I hadn't have done that, then I'd have still been kind of irritated at her. But I was able to see. You know, you can say I forgive. But until you go back to the doorway or the breach or wherever it happened,
it doesn't leave.
You've got to go back, and God just showed me that real quickly. She said she was going to do exactly what your husband did. And I've forgiven him for everything I thought, but it was one more specific thing that I needed to say. I forgive him. Just saying the words. Forgiveness is not an emotion, it's a choice. The minute I said, I forgive him for that, she didn't even bother me anymore.
Right, whatever she did.
You see, it says in Matthew 7:1, judge not lest you be judged. It said, you hypocrite, get the log out of your eye before you try to deal with a speck in someone else's eye. Well, she had a speck and I had a log. And when I got rid of that log, her speck didn't even bother me anymore. See, that you're bothered because your conscience has been violated, because you did not deal with it. And I thought I had forgiven him for everything. So let me encourage you, when you have a problem in your marriage, ask God, how is this connected to my own mother and father? If it doesn't connect to your own mother and father, how did this connect to my grandparents or my forefathers? You see, this I thing with me is generational. I mean, and see, also, I've had so many things to repent of. If I grow up with authority figures that always die blind, or they can still see but barely, none of them was completely blind. See, I have an expectation. I was trained up that authority figures always die almost blind. So I have to deal with that. That's another reaping. And then I have to deal, and for years I've been repenting of generational iniquities with forefathers, of macular generation, eye disease, astigmatism, glaucoma. I've been for 20 years, because my parents had eye problems, my grandparents had eye problems. I've been praying probably since 94, longer than that. Well, no, it hadn't been 20 years. Since the early 1990s, I've been repenting over eye scriptures to try to pray preventatively so I wouldn't have this problem. Okay, I broke generational curses, but what the Lord showed me, there's something about the character of these forefathers that I'm still, it's some sin that they committed that I'm still committing, or I wouldn't have the problem. And guess what it was? Pride. Because you say you're rich and have need of nothing, absolutely abounding in Christian character and virtue and eternal possessions. That's the root of it. Moses was 120 years old, and it says he was the meekest man that lived upon the earth, and his eye was not dim, nor was his strength abated. So thank God for the turkeys in your life, because they just show you what has to get sanctified next. And if you don't let God sanctify you, Clement was teaching this morning, if you don't let God deal, see, God's dealing with you in these areas, and he said that you can't be dealt with until the Holy Spirit's dealing with you. And when you have a problem, the Holy Spirit's dealing with you, and if you reject his dealings, you won't see God, because you won't have the sanctification so that you can see God. So problems are good. And they're not fun. You know, I never get depressed. And I'm telling you, for 2 days, I wasn't depressed. I was discouraged. I moped around. Yeah, my peace was disturbed because if I don't go to the eye doctor, I'm going to be blind. But I break the power of those words in Jesus' name. So bless the Lord. I hope this helps. So stand. Let me finish reading this. Deuteronomy 5 says, "Honor your father and mother as the Lord your God has commanded you, that your days may be prolonged, and that it may go well with you on the land which the Lord your God gives you." So there's two promises here. In whatever area that you could honor your mother and father, life is going well. Whatever area that you could not honor your mother and father, life is not going well. So you could stand up right now and say, okay, where's my life not going well? Now, honor doesn't mean that you have to bow down to them, or it doesn't mean that you have to, if they're satanic or evil, you don't have to fellowship with them. It doesn't mean that you have to buy them drugs or enable them with their alcohol. It doesn't mean you even have to fellowship with them, but it means you forgive them by sundown. Honor means to forgive. In fact, if you want deliverance, you have to forgive. You don't have any choice. And so in any area that you could honor your mother and father, life will go well. So if life's not going well in an area, if you go back and forgive your parents, you'll see that area of your life change. Either their speck will fall out of their eye, or your perception of them will change. Or you won't care if they change, because see, God has healed your heart in that area, because He'll, whenever you take accountability for your sin and forgive, then deliverance comes. That's James 4:7. Submit yourself to God and resist the devil, and he'll flee. And he will not flee until you first submit yourself to God. Okay, one other scripture in Proverbs. So when my life is not going well, and I've done this for years, I just kept doing what I'm telling you, and I tell you, God's healed my issues with my dad and my mother. Not that something doesn't crop up every now and then, but the general overall is healed. Okay, Proverbs chapter 30, in verse 17, it says, "The eye that mocks a father means deride, makes fun of, laughs at, ridicules with contempt a father." And then the eye means in my eyes, according to my opinion, in my judgment, according to how it seems best to me, in my eyes. The eye that mocks a father and scorns, despises, condemns, treats with contempt, values very little, despises, disobeys a mother, the ravens of the valley will pick it out, means bore it out. That's a type of the powers of darkness. And the young eagles will eat it. Now, to explain this, in whatever area I have an issue of where I haven't forgiven my mother and father, I lose my vision in that area. Well, you know, when you get your button pushed, it's like you just act like an idiot trying to explain what you need to do. You know what I'm talking about? Do y'all know what I'm talking about?
Yes.
When you're trying to explain to your mate, you know, what they need to do to make you happy and why they shouldn't do this, you act like a gibbering idiot.
Yeah,
because you're blind in that area, right?
Yeah.
So for me to have sight, I have to ask God, don't I? Now, if you couldn't ask your parents anything, and they never taught you anything, they never answered a question, you had to be your own God. They threw you into rebellion by making you the mommy, the daddy. You never wanted to be in that position. Then you've got issues of, I could never ask them a question. I had to help myself. There was nobody there to help me or advise me or give me direction. See, then that would put a hindrance between you going to God. So those things have to be got out of the way. Forgive them that they never gave you clear direction. They were never there for you. They never answered your questions. They never solved your problems. They let you raise yourself or whatever. You see, that brought about in your life, you made yourself a refuge because you didn't know you could go to God. And so in those areas where you go through a conflict, and just like when I went through, it was a simple one with my daughter-in-law, I've went through many worse ones than that one. That was a minor one. when I went through that conflict, you see, I was blind as to why that bothered me until I asked God and He showed me. And see, so... because parents don't train you up in the way they should go according to this word. Then you come to Christ and He retrains you through disciplining you. As you go to Him, He says, forgive, repent of letting the sun go down on your anger, break generational curses, break that expectation that life's going to go that way, and break that demonic default. You see, that default, if we try to fix it in the flesh to try to tell somebody what they need to do to make us happy, they don't get it, number one. And the reaping continues. But if you forgive, God breaks that default and He resets it from something negative to something positive. In any area you've disobeyed your parents, you've rebelled, or they have failed you, or you have failed them, then you have to, your life will not go well in those areas. So as you line yourself up with the Word of God, God brings healing and deliverance. And as I line myself up with the Word of God, God's going to bring healing to my eyes. He sent His Word to heal you. Amen? Okay, stand up and ask the Lord. Before you do that, would anybody like to ask a question for somebody to answer? Yeah. generational iniquities of his forefathers. He won't listen. That won't work. I would stand in the gap as the one that's spiritual, because probably your ex-husband isn't spiritual. And you stand in the gap and start breaking things. You know, I break things off my son that he don't even see. You know, I'm wanting to say, you know, I'll say, one day I said, he said something about somebody not listening. I said, son, it's my fault. I never listened to you. I just said, shut up and do it. I used to say, you know, I want you to know, my daddy would say, honey, it hurts me worse to spank you. I'd spank my kids and say, it doesn't hurt me to spank you at all. Oh, God, what a hard heart. God has tenderized my heart. But I would stand in the gap, and I would take accountability.
Which is going to be 3 o'clock meeting.
Oh, yeah, she's going to teach on generational iniquities of the forefathers. But I would break that, because, see, he's got the demons coming down, the negative characteristics of his father. And if he never grew up with his father, were y'all married the whole time until he was 16?
No, we were not.
Okay. Was he illegitimate?
We married. I was pregnant when I was 18 and then I got married.
But see, that puts him under an illegitimate curse, where there's a root of rejection. He was conceived in rebellion. He was conceived in shame. He was conceived in lust. And the things that you've done, I would go to him and I would apologize and I would say, son, I want to pray for you and break that curse off you. But see, rejection is at the root of rebellion. And see, he always feels rejected because he, you know, when a person, and I'm not condemning you, okay? Please know there's no condemnation, because probably almost everybody in here, I was born under an illegitimate curse. But you feel like you're on the outside looking in. And because you're conceived in lust, you have a spirit of lust. Possibly, you know, if there was drugs involved and you were taking drugs, or the daddy was taking drugs when he was in the womb.
No, I was not.
But so was the daddy.
He probably smoked marijuana, I don't know.
Yeah, see, that would open him up right there. But what you've done, I would go to him and say, son, for example, when you're 18, you get pregnant, all of a sudden, I don't want this baby. This is not convenient. Daddy don't want him. Grandparents don't want him. Oh, I'm going to get in trouble when I talk to my mother and father. Fear. And babies can hear in the womb. And so there's shame that comes when a child's conceived illegitimately, a root of rejection, conceived in rebellion, conceived in lust. And Lord, you showed me one other thing and bring it to my mind. I'm trying to think. Something that I would... Lord, bring it back. If it was important, bring it back. And please know there's no condemnation.
We just want everybody to take free.
Absolutely. But go to him and apologize. Yes, yes. The answer to, there was one other thing I wanted to share, and when it comes back, I'll share it. But does anybody else have a question?
That's a good question that she asked, because we pray and pray and pray for years. We wonder why things are not fixed.
Uh-huh.
What you say is you need to get to the root of things, and you really shut the devil down.
Right. Did he, okay, I remember. Honey, did he... Let me ask her a question. I remember what I was going to say now. Did his daddy have involvement with him, or did his daddy kind of abandon him?
Once he divorced, no. I didn't want him.
Okay. See, the Bible says the glory of children is their fathers, and a righteous man leaves an inheritance to his children, and it's a spiritual inheritance. They can leave you an inheritance of drug addiction. They can leave you an inheritance of perversion. They can leave you a good inheritance. I'm not talking about money. I'm talking about spiritual inheritance. And when a kid grows up without an earthly father, he has no the glory. The Bible says the glory of children is their fathers. When a child grows up without his father, he has no glory. If a child has a good father, he has a glory. And it's like the powers of darkness say, this boy has no daddy, you can pick on him. This girl has no daddy, you can pick on her. You can take advantage over here because she or he does not have any glory. But if a child has his father's glory, it's like you better leave him alone because he's got a daddy. But the greatest glory is our Heavenly Father wants to come and be your glory. But He cannot be your glory if there's unforgiveness towards your earthly father for not being your glory. And see, because your son never had his daddy, there's more rejection. And you make a judgment. See, he judged his daddy because his daddy violated the Word of God. There's anger issues, and he's probably become just like who he judged. I'll never be like my daddy. Well, he's probably just like him because of those judgments. And share that with him. There's a tape that they've done down here called The Glory of Sons, Glory of Children, or Glory of Sons as Their Fathers. Get that and let him play that and repent to him, even for not letting his daddy see him. See, I made the same mistake. My husband left me with an 8-year-old and a 12-year-old because he was living the wrong kind of life. I never encouraged them. I never told them they couldn't see their daddy. But honestly, in my heart, I didn't care if they ever saw their daddy again. I never encouraged it. I never said, call your daddy, see if he wants you to come get you. I was always glad he didn't call.
Nonverbal.
Yeah, and see, my son, a little boy that doesn't have a daddy, in the first 3 years, bonded in the first 3 years of his life, that opens him up to homosexuality. You know, a little baby is naturally bonded to his mother, and that's normal for the first couple of years. But by the time of 3 years old, if he's not bonded to his daddy, he's got his mother's familiar spirit, and that opens him up to homosexuality. And you see, my little boy never bonded to his daddy. His daddy didn't leave till he was 8 years old. But he would take my oldest son hunting, and they'd do things together, and he would leave the little one. There was never any bonding. And even my son that's my pastor now, when God gave me this message, my heart was broke. Because this son is my pastor, was class favorite every year at school. I mean, his stepfather absolutely adored him and favored him over his own children. I mean, he absolutely idolized my son, and they were just like this. I mean, he counseled him at night. I mean, he told him the right way to walk and had a great influence for good in his life, but the little one didn't. And he lived a homosexual lifestyle. But the oldest one, who was so godly, I mean, every year he was outstanding, Christian athlete. He was, you know, most popular, friendliest, most talented every year in a big high school. So he always had everybody tell him how great he was. Well, the last few years, if you've been told how great you are your whole life, then there has to come a time if God's going to use you to show you you're not great. You know, and he's not a prideful person, but he was trained up that everything worked. Well, the last few years, it didn't look like it's worked. And I've seen him floundering. And when God first gave me this message, I couldn't, because he's always been so godly. Had a prayer life since he was in high school. He was a virgin when he married. Handsome, good looking. He kept his life right. And I just really didn't see how a divorce had affected him like it affected the youngest one. But when God gave me this message, the glory of children is their fathers, it broke my heart, because I saw when his daddy left me, his daddy wasn't rejecting him, but he really was, even though I was the issue. So a child feels rejected. And the other day, I called his real father, and I apologized to his real father for not encouraging the kids. I said, you know, I never kept the kids away from you, but I never... He said, I know you didn't. I said, but I never encouraged it, and I ask you to forgive me. Because it's like they need that bonding. So you need to repent to your son about that. And see, as we repent, God changes things. I mean, there could be some resentment in him that he's not even voiced towards you for not letting him see his daddy. You see what I'm...
It's like all of a lot of, I guess, affirmation. He's always surrounded by love of people who love him.
Mm-hmm.
And even, I mean, it was just kind of like, we felt like this child was destined for greatness.
Yes. Yes. The children of the righteous are blessed. Yeah. Well, sit down and apologize to him. I apologize to my kids so much that they say, oh, Mom, I didn't see it that way. They just want to hear you say you're sorry. You know, they want to forgive you. They like to hear you say they're sorry.
Teaches them the way.
Yes. My son that was dying, you know, I wasn't the kind of mother. I wanted everything just perfect for him. I wasn't the kind of mother that they could crawl up in my lap and tell him their problems. I said, son, he was dying of AIDS. I said, son, will you please forgive me that I wasn't the kind of mother that you could crawl up in my lap and tell me your problems? And a month before he died, he said, oh, Mom. He said, you did the best you knew how. He said, oh, Mom, I didn't want you to know my problems. He didn't want me to know them because he knew I'd go into orbit if he told me one. But you see, he didn't realize that. You know what I'm saying? And so it's just like it's healing for you to say you're sorry. And so does anybody else have a question? I hope I won't make you cry. No, honey, you're getting healed.
Amen.
Anybody else before we pray?
I have one that might be kind of awesome.
It's okay.
I don't understand how this relates to adultery. Early on, you said that this...
Okay. If I go to bed hurt as a little child, and usually I stuff it, because I don't know to go to God, right? Because parents model for me a picture of what God's like. If I don't go to God in my pain, and I turn to a promise, when I get out of this house, life's going to be different. I just turn to a false god.
That's idolatry.
You see, I'm turning to a promise to protect me instead of turning to God to protect me. You see that? And that's all of our issues. That's why we're angry. That's why we're fearful. That's why we're depressed. That's why it's all tied into idolatry. It's having another god besides God.
But we understand it as a Buddha statue.
Yeah.
We
don't understand Buddhas or Kali, that false god with all the arms. But we don't realize if we're turning to something else to fix us, anything, we're turning to a false god. And you know what? If you're God's, he won't ever let you have what you turn to. Because he says you'll have no other gods besides me. So he'll set you up for failure in every area you have a false god. Because he loves you. And he's going to discipline you. Okay, stand up and let's pray, and we're going to get out of here early today. Mm-hmm. Hallelujah. Yes.
I don't know.
This is the hardest session of the whole meeting. And they could cancel this one for me. But I'm not the boss. I told my son, I asked him, I said, when are you going to teach? He said, when I get ready to. And I told Patty, I said, you know where a 500-pound gorilla sleeps? Wherever he wants to. So, Lord, in Jesus' name, what is the pressing problem of my life right now?
What is the pressing problem of my life right now?
And how is it tied in with my childhood? I thank you for the truth that sets me free. Thank you that you lead me into truth. And you convict me of my sin. And so, Lord, I ask you to show me what I need to deal with to correct this problem. In Jesus' name. And so as God shows you, then you sit down and we'll do group deliverance. And if you're listening by tape, you repent too. And then when we're through repenting, then we'll do group deliverance. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. You know, if you'll practice this principle that I've told you today, you'll see your life getting easier and easier and easier. I think that was part of me feeling like I have no need of nothing, because I've been doing this for years and years and years, plus the generational thing of being self-satisfied. So, Lord, in Jesus' name, I forgive my mother and father and my forefathers for the way they treated my mother and father. And I forgive my mother and father for the things you have shown me that is tied in with the present. Forgive me, Lord, for letting the sun go down on my anger and not forgiving my parents by sundown. Forgive me for rebelling against my mother and father. Forgive me for not listening to my mother and father. Forgive me for judging my mother and father, mocking my father, scorning my mother. I forgive my father and mother for everything you've shown me. Lord, I ask you to break this default and set a new one toward righteousness. Forgive me for anger and bitterness and being touchy and judgmental and being hurt and being fearful and being depressed and being wounded. Lord, I ask you to forgive me for being blind. Forgive me for saying I'm rich, increased in goods, and have no need of nothing. God, forgive me. I want to buy from you gold, refined by fire, and white raiment to clothe myself with, and eye salve to anoint my eyes with. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord,
that you
are a God who resets defaults. I break the expectations that I've had that life goes the way I've been seeing it. In the name of Jesus, I put the blood of Jesus and the cross of Jesus between me and these judgments that are causing me to reap what I've sown. In the name of Jesus, I take accountability for the generational iniquities of my forefathers, all the way back to Adam and Eve, of everything I've confessed. I ask you, Lord, to start with Adam and Eve and let your cleansing blood flow down through my bloodline, washing away any ground Satan's had in my life through the things I've confessed. I break soul ties with my mother and father and forefathers. I take the sword of the Spirit and I cut and sever every cord of control linking their souls to mine. I call back my soul and spirit from them. I send back their souls and spirits to them. I exchange their image for the image of Christ. And I break all the vows that I have made that when I grow up, life's going to be different. And Lord, I forgive my mother and father for not training me up in the way I should go. I forgive them for training me up in the way I should not go. Lord, I haven't been departing from it. But I keep getting kicked back into the default. And I thank you, Lord, that from this day forward, on these particular issues I've just taken accountability for, they're over forever. In Jesus' name. I take the log out of my eye so that the speck in other people's eyes won't bother me anymore. Now, in this particular area that you've repented in, that is over. Now God will show you another button pusher. He usually lets you rest a little bit before there's another one, okay? So bless the Lord. I command fear and anger and bitterness and hurt and woundedness and button pushers out. Bitterness, hostility, anger, fear, terror, out. Perversion, out. Rebellion, out. Shame, out. Lust, out. In the name of Jesus. I break the power of depression in the name of Jesus. I break the power of addictions. I break that yoke of bondage in Jesus' name. Maybe some of you have been trying to break out of certain patterns, and maybe you have one parent that's repentant of their generational stuff, and you have another parent that hasn't repented of their generational stuff, and that's locking you into your sin. So, Lord, I forgive my parents. For not dealing with their issues, not dealing with the generational iniquities of the forefathers. And Lord, I thank you that you became a curse for me at Calvary. And I forgive my parent for not dealing with their generational iniquities that has locked me into their reaping pattern. In Jesus' name, I take myself out of that reaping pattern. And I ask you, Lord, to let them reap another direction, but not through me, in Jesus' name. You know, you're going to reap because that's the law of sowing and reaping. But, Lord, we ask you to redirect their reaping so I can change. Hallelujah. Bless the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord, for the truth. I break every demonic default. I break every expectation that that's how life's going. And, Lord, I possess my land. Did you know the land you possess? You know, the children of Israel had to possess their land. The land that they possessed, what you have to possess, is what you didn't possess in your childhood. Your wilderness is the wilderness you grew up under. Now you're experiencing it again all over here. It's just a rerun of how you grew up. And so we all have different things to possess, right? So that how you were trained up in a negative way sets the standard of what you have to overcome now is what you didn't overcome as a child. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Glory to God. That's good news for me. Praise the Lord.
That little pamphlet that you have, Clearing the Light, that's wonderful.
Thank you. Bless the Lord. I command every demon out, every spirit that would not confess Jesus Christ as Lord is out. In Jesus' name, we reset that, we break that default, and we reset it. And Lord, give us a little rest before you show us something else. Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord.
Joy to all of us.
Oh, Lord, fill me
with
love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and self-control. And Lord, I release encouragement, I release hope, I release truth, I bless them with wisdom, joy, peace, understanding, knowledge, I bless them with discretion, I bless them with the fear of the Lord, I bless them with prudence, I bless them with understanding. Give them understanding, Lord, and me too, that we may live. In Jesus' name, hallelujah. Bless the Lord. Okay, we got 20 minutes before 20. Bless the Lord.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.